Well, good morning. Our scripture passage today is from Matthew 26, verses 36 through 46. And this is probably one of the most difficult passages, or beginning the most difficult passages of scriptures there are. And I think, as always in our lives, we have to guard against familiarity with it. And I think as we read through these passages, we have to consider the great cost the Lord Jesus Christ encountered on our behalf. As the writer of Hebrews reminds us, our Savior was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. There's nothing in our lives that can even begin to match the level of stress and difficulty that Christ faces here. Nevertheless, as we read, God strengthened Christ to be victorious through this difficulty. I invite you to follow along as I read Matthew 26, chapter 26, verses 36 through 46 from the NIV. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer."
Thank you, Brother Bill. If I were to ask you who you think is the best example of a man or a woman of prayer, who comes to your mind? Dr. John Whitcomb. I've heard that answer twice when I've asked this question. Maybe it's a relative. Maybe it is someone that you have heard about who has lived in the recent past. The person that came to my mind first was George Mueller, or even Martin Luther. I'm not sure who it is for you. But if we continue to think about who really is the best example of prayer, I think all of us would acknowledge that Jesus, our Savior, really is the best example of prayer. Everything that Jesus did was perfect because he never sinned. Thus, his prayer life is the superb example for you and I to follow. As we consider this, it's important to keep in mind that Jesus did in fact pray. It can be tempting to think that because Jesus was and Jesus is God, that he didn't really need to pray. But as we read through the Gospels, it is clear that Jesus prayed often. It was something that he did very frequently. And so this morning, as we seek to look at that, one of those final examples that we see of Jesus' earthly life, of him praying, we're going to consider how you and I need to follow his example of praying as well. I think as believers, we understand that the entire goal of the Christian life is to become like Christ. And this is especially true in the area of prayer as well. And so this morning, as we look at Matthew 26, the verses Brother Bill just read for us, we're going to see five realities of prayer, five realities of prayer that we can apply to our lives. As we review this account of Jesus' prayers here in the Garden of Gethsemane, our goal should be to allow God's Spirit to take these realities about prayer and plant them in our hearts. We must allow God's Spirit to shape our lives as we seek to follow our Savior's example in prayer. Now, personally, I'll be the first to admit that I need help in this area of prayer. The preparation for this sermon has been challenging and profitable for me. And I pray you too will benefit and be challenged as we study Christ's example with the goal of praying like Jesus. As we begin, I think it's important to consider first the reason why we pray. Why is it that we need to pray? In order to answer that question, we'll look at the first reality that we see from Jesus' life, which is the propellant of prayer. If you will, prayer is kind of like a rocket. I have a model rocket here that Pastor Dell loaned me. I learned a bunch about rockets in the last number of days as he informed me. Maybe some of you have shot off rockets like this. Prayer is kind of like this in the sense of if we took this rocket and we set it up on the launch pad, got everything all set up, and then when we were ready to launch it, we grabbed it with our two hands and then flipped it in the air as fast and as hard as we could, it wouldn't go very far, right? Because we're not in and of ourselves, we're not a good propellant for the rocket. And it's the same way with prayer. If we just try in and of ourselves to just going through the motions, praying in that way, our prayers, if you will, aren't even going to make it to the ceiling. But this rocket needs a propellant. The propellant for this rocket is referred to as a solid fuel engine, right? You put it in the bottom here, you ignite it, and this thing will literally go hundreds of feet in the air. And the same needs to happen with our prayers. We need a propellant for our prayers to make sure that we're not just going through the motions, to make sure that we're praying with genuineness, that our prayers are effective. So what is that propellant? Well, Jesus' example here in the text, he gives us at least two examples of things that propelled him to pray. Two reasons, if you will, that he prayed. The first was because he had a desire to talk to the Father. One of the main reasons that Jesus left that upper room with his disciples and made his way to the Mount of Olives was to pray. He desired to talk to the Father. The text tells us that he comes to the place called Gethsemane. Evidently, this was a private garden there on the mountainside of the Mount of Olives, probably owned by a believer, a follower of Jesus, who allowed Jesus and his disciples to retreat there often. This is why Judas knew where he was going to be able to find Jesus, because they probably went there often. But this night, more than any other night, Jesus desired to go there because he had a desire to talk to his Father. He wanted to pour out his heart to the Father. Because keep in mind, he had explained to the disciples what was going to happen, but they weren't getting it. They were not understanding. There was really only one person who understood. There was really only one person who really cared about what was happening, and that was his Father. And so Jesus had this desire to talk to the Father. The same is true for you and I. Often we find in life that not anyone around us, no one really understands, or some people don't even really care, but we can always count on the fact that we do know someone who always understands, who always cares, and that is our Heavenly Father. And so we, like Jesus, should have a desire to talk to our Father. Not only does Jesus have this desire and a longing to talk to the Father, but notice he was also propelled to pray because of the difficulties in his life. Difficulties in life often will propel us to pray, and that's a good thing. Because one of the roadblocks to prayer, especially in the life of an American Christian, is an attitude of self-sufficiency. Here in America, we have almost everything we need. We don't really have to think much about food. We have plenty of money. We have clothes. And so we can easily slip into thinking that God is not really involved with those needs. And so we don't really need God in those areas. But we do understand when difficulty comes along, when we find ourselves in a situation that is outside of our control, it's in those times that we, in those difficult times that we remember to turn to God. We are propelled to pray. Just a couple months ago, I was listening to a man preach a sermon, and he mentioned that the biggest boost to his prayer life was moving from the United States of America to the Middle East. He said after living in the Middle East for just a short while, his prayer life took off because he understood his need for prayer. Life was more difficult. He understood he needed God, and thus he was propelled to pray. In a similar way, here in Gethsemane, Jesus was propelled to pray because notice the text in verse number 7. He began to be grieved. As Jesus walks further into the garden, he leaves the 8 disciples there, probably close to the entrance. He walks with Peter and James farther into the garden. And as he does that, the text tells us he begins to be grieved. He experiences a grief almost like he's never experienced before here on this earth. He is grieved. He is overcome because he understands what's going to happen in the next few hours as he will be arrested and then put to death by crucifixion. But that wasn't the worst part, as we're going to see in a little bit. But these thoughts were swirling through his mind, causing him to be grieved. In fact, notice what he tells the disciples there in verse 38. He says, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death." I think all of us understand that our feelings and our emotions affect our physical body and our health. Remember, we are one being that has both a material and an immaterial part, and they're not separated from each other. They are intertwined. They are interwoven. They affect, one affects the other, and then the other affects the other. You get the idea. They're not separated from each other. In fact, this past week, I was reading an article that was written reporting on a scientific study that had been done. This scientific study demonstrated that grief can indeed lead to death, especially when a person loses their spouse. And so what Jesus is experiencing here is not uncommon. It is very possible to have such a deep grief that a person is close to death physically, and we're not talking about suicide. Instead, because a person's emotions are so overwhelmed, it affects their physical body, and terrible problems can result, and that person can actually die. This was the situation that Jesus found himself in. He was so overcome by emotion, so overcome by the grief of what was going to take place, that he was close to death. Nevertheless, he knew that dying from grief was not the Father's plan. Thus, he desperately needed the Father's strength, the Father's enablement to survive and not die yet. Thus, he was propelled to pray. He needs to pour out his heart to the Father, ask the Father for the strength and determination to move forward with the plan. Not only was Jesus deeply grieved, but notice back up in verse 37, the text tells us he was also distressed. Whereas grief makes one's heart heavy, stress often affects the mind, though they are often connected. They are related as well. And so we see here that as Jesus is thinking through the implications of what is going to happen in the next number of hours, he is distressed. He is overcome. In fact, I would argue that the greatest part, the largest part of the stress that he was experiencing did not come from his knowledge of the upcoming physical torture. Although what he was going to experience was going to be terrible and something to be avoided at all costs, the physical aspects of the upcoming beatings and crucifixions were nothing compared to the horror of being separated from his Father. You see, for all of his life, not just for these 30 or so years of his life here on this earth, but for his entire life, for all of eternity, he had been in a close and intimate relationship with his Father. A relationship that boggles our mind because we can't understand how there can be one God in three persons. But this is a relationship that the Father had with the Son, that Jesus had with his Father, a close and intimate relationship. And so the fact that that close and intimate relationship was going to be cut, was going to be severed for the first time in all of eternity, placed an entire amount of stress on Jesus. You understood when the Father turned his back, that was something that his mind could not even begin to comprehend. Not only that, but Jesus was going to have the sins of the entire world placed on him. You and I struggle to grasp the magnitude of that, because sin is just a part of our very being, right? It's a part of our lives. But for the holy God, who has never sinned, to think about having sin placed on himself was horrifying. Because he understood just how bad, just how ugly sin really is. As one man has said, holiness is totally repulsed by sin. And so it's no wonder that this horrendous amount of stress that Jesus was experiencing would cause him to sweat drops of blood, as Dr. Luke records for us in his gospel. A medical condition referred to as hematidrosis, which happens when a person is under a high degree of stress. This was the stress, this was the distress that was propelling Jesus to turn to his Father. He had to pray. We understand that the same thing can be said for all human beings. When you and I, even unbelievers, when they find themselves in a difficult situation, especially when it's a life or death situation, they are going to pray. You've heard of foxhole prayers, right? But even when the stress is not high, even when the difficulties are not great in our lives, I would argue we should still be propelled to pray because we understand our weaknesses and sinful tendencies. If you will, this really should be letter C, the third propellant of prayer, our weakness and sinful tendencies. Our finite humanness should propel us to pray. Keep in mind, Jesus here in the garden, this was not the only time that he prayed. As I mentioned earlier, he prayed throughout his entire earthly life. Jesus always took time to pray. And I would argue that he was propelled to pray because he understood his human flesh. Often you and I naturally think that we can handle life on our own. I don't know about you, but it's often not until things are going badly that I can remember to turn to God. But the reality is, you and I should be propelled to pray all throughout our day. You see, the more that we understand our weakness, the more that we understand our sinful tendency as humans, the more we should be propelled to pray. Notice the second reality that we learn from Christ's example, which is the practice of prayer, the mechanics of prayer. In other words, what does prayer actually look like? How does a person actually pray? Well, the text tells us here in verse 39 that Jesus then leaves these three disciples, Peter, James, and John. Matthew tells us he goes a little bit beyond them. When you read the account in Luke, Luke tells us it was about a stone's throw. I don't know how far you can throw a stone, but we'll just say 30 to 50 yards, something like that. So he's a little distance away from them. And it seems that as Jesus is walking away from these men, the stress is just continuing to build. His heart is getting heavier and heavier to the point that he can't even take another step forward, and he falls flat on the ground with his face to the ground as he cries out to the Father. This was his posture. Have you ever experienced something like that? Your heart is just so heavy that all you can do is just lay on the ground and cry out to God. This was Jesus' posture, but it's not the only posture that we have to be in order to pray. There are many different postures that a person can use to pray. You could be kneeling, you could be sitting, you could be standing, you could be walking. The actual physical posture is not nearly as important as the posture of our heart. Jesus demonstrates for us here that a heart posture of humility and dependence on God. You see, our Savior knew that he could not do anything without the Father's strength. Thus, he was surrendered to the Father. He was crying out to God. He was humble. He was completely dependent upon God. And so if you and I are going to pray as God has called us to pray, we must follow our Savior's example and come to God with a humble heart. We need to come to God in prayer with a heart and a mind that understands that we cannot do anything by ourselves. We are in desperate need of God's strength, enablement, and wisdom. Is this how you come to God in prayer? Or are you like me? Unfortunately, myself, way too often, I come to God with a posture of independence. I'm often not convinced that I really need to pray out of my weakness and sinfulness. Instead, I'm simply praying because it's the Christian thing to do. You're supposed to do that if you are a Christian. That's the requirement to be spiritual, right? And when that's my mindset, it's no wonder that my prayer life goes nowhere, because I'm just going through the motions. So I need help with this. I didn't ask you to pray for me. Maybe you find yourself in a similar situation. So let's work together on this. Let's hold one another accountable. Let's make it our goal to come to God with a humble heart, understanding that we desperately need God's strength, God's enablement, and God's wisdom, because we cannot live life on our own. As a result, we cry out to Him. As we continue to consider this practice of prayer, the mechanics of prayer, notice secondly the body of prayer, the words of the prayer. Notice Jesus' words here in verse 39. He says, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Often when we read this prayer, we immediately skip to that final phrase of "not as I will, but as you will." And that's where we camp. But it's important that we don't skip over that first phrase. You see, with that first phrase, we see that Jesus is expressing his feelings, his desires to God. Notice he's not holding anything back. He is laying it all out there. His desire, his feeling was for this cup to pass from him. That's what he was feeling. That's what he was thinking. And he didn't hide those thoughts and emotions from his Father. He just put it out there. And so we see that an important aspect of the practice of prayer is expressing the cares and concerns on our hearts. Because prayer is about communion with God, talking to Him about the things on our hearts. But too often, as we pray, we simply skip to the surrender part, asking God to accomplish His will. But if you and I are going to pray effectively, the way Jesus does here, we must pray beginning by expressing our feelings and our thoughts to God. You see this throughout the Psalms as you read David and the other writers. They do exactly that as they lay out, as they write exactly what they're thinking, exactly what they're feeling and experiencing. I know personally, when I have struggled with things in life that are extremely difficult, I find it to be very helpful to just write out my thoughts, write out my feelings as if in a prayer to God. Just getting it down on paper has been helpful for me. You see, God knows that we are human. God knows that our feelings and inner emotions are intertwined with our being. Thus, He longs to connect with us on every level. He wants to have a conversation with us. And so we need to share the thoughts and feelings on our hearts. Another element of the body of prayer, the words of the prayer, is the action of asking. Notice, Jesus had a very specific request. His request was for the cup to be removed. That cup seems to be a reference to the cup of God's wrath, based on Psalm 75 and Isaiah 51. A cup of God's wrath that Jesus was going to metaphorically drink when he received the sins of the entire world placed on him. He was going to receive the full wrath of God. Once again, you and I can only begin to imagine how terrible that must have been. But we can easily see why Jesus was asking for that cup to pass. That was his request. That was what he was asking. And so if we're going to pray like Jesus, following his example, we also need to ask. Just a few hours earlier, Jesus had told his disciples and you and I, truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Now, there's some people who may read that verse and say, all right, I'm going to ask God for $1 million or a Ferrari or that kind of thing. And if that's really what Jesus is saying here, the parking lot should look a little bit different than it does right now. But that's not what Jesus is saying, right? What Jesus is saying here must be balanced with what we read in James chapter 4. James gives two criteria that we need to understand what Jesus is saying in John 16:23. First criteria is, you do not have because you do not ask. And secondly, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. And so, number one, we need to make sure that we are indeed asking as the Father, or as Jesus is saying. But secondly, we need to make sure that as we are asking, that we are not asking selfishly to spend it on our own pleasures. This book, A Praying Life, written by Paul E. Miller, has been very helpful for me personally in my own life, and also helpful in preparation for this sermon. In this book, he gives us this illustration. You can see it there on your outline as well. As he illustrates what's happening here with John 16:23 and James 4:2-3. You'll notice the idea, the purpose, the goal is to ask God, just as we read in John 6:23. And as we ask, we need to make sure that we don't fall off the cliff on either way. The cliff on the one side of not asking and the cliff on the other side of asking selfishly. And so how is that done? Well, Jesus, our Savior, provides the perfect example. He provides the antidote. The antidote to not asking is to ask boldly. And this is what Jesus is doing here as he's praying. Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. And in the same way, over here, in order to make sure that we don't fall off the cliff of asking selfishly, the antidote, the solution, is to surrender completely. And that's what Jesus does, is he says, yet not what I will, but what you will. There's much more that can be said about that, but we need to keep moving. Another aspect of this practice of prayer this morning that we see is the importance of praying in community. As Jesus is finishing this first prayer, he returns to check on the three disciples there in verse number 40. Of course, he finds them sleeping. But here, as he has this interaction with Peter, with these men, we see another important part of prayer is praying in community. You see, Jesus' desire was for these men to be praying with him. And then, as we're going to see in verse 41, Jesus also desired for these men to be praying for themselves. And so we see here that there's a great benefit to praying with other people, praying in community. God desires for us to pray together, to share with one another the burdens on our hearts so that we can hold one another up in prayer. Both elements of praying with others and praying for others are found here in this passage, even though the disciples are not setting a very good example for us. But the truth is, God desires for us, as we pray, to pray in community. Well, as Jesus is having this short conversation with Peter, reminding him of what he has wants him to do, we see the third reality of prayer, which is the purpose of prayer. Jesus didn't just want the disciples to pray for himself. Jesus also wanted the disciples to pray for themselves, as we see here in verse 41. Jesus desired for the disciples to specifically ask God to keep them from temptation. And this we see as a major purpose of prayer, is to praying that we can will be kept from temptation. You remember that just hours earlier, Jesus had warned the disciples that that very night they would stumble over him. They would deny him. Thus, the disciples were facing a serious temptation, a temptation that they could not handle in their own strength. The disciples desperately needed to be crying out to God, asking God for strength, asking God for endurance, asking God for the grace that they needed to honor him in their actions in the next couple hours. But these men, these disciples, they thought they were completely sufficient by themselves. They thought, I will never deny Jesus. Thus, why do I need to pray? Plus, it's late at night and we're tired. Again, And this points to the importance of understanding our weakness. You know, when you and I think that we can handle life on our own, there really is no need to pray. But when we see and understand our desperate need to depend on God for strength in every situation, then we have a purpose to pray. As you and I acknowledge the sinful tendencies that exist in our lives, we will also be propelled to pray, asking God for the strength to not fall into that specific temptation. And so as we consider our own lives, the question is, are we praying specifically about the areas in our lives that we are being tempted with? Notice the second purpose, the second reason that we pray is to surrender to God. As we come to verse 42, as we read Jesus' prayer here, we are reminded again of the importance of praying for the purpose of surrendering our will to God. It's easy often to come to prayer thinking that prayer is simply presenting a wish list to God, hoping that He will fulfill our needs and desires. When actually, a key component to prayer is allowing God's Spirit to transform our hearts and our lives, bending our will to God's will, living in surrender to His plan and program for our lives. Of course, this takes time because it doesn't happen naturally. Naturally, we approach God and approach prayer like we approach a vending machine, putting in our quarter of time, putting in our quarter of words, and expecting the exact treat that we request. When in reality, a key purpose of prayer is to communicate with God, to fellowship with Him, to share with Him and express things on our hearts and express our desire to be surrendered to His will. And as you and I pray in this way, God is able to conform you and I into the image of Christ. We'll be following Christ's example in prayer. Well, after Jesus finishes this second time of prayer, you'll notice in verse 43, that He returns to the disciples. He again finds them sleeping. It doesn't seem that He says anything to them this time. Instead, He just turns back around and goes to pray a third time, which demonstrates for us the persistence of prayer. Again, prayer is not like a vending machine where we almost instantly receive what we are asking for. Instead, as we pray, often God's answer is wait. We pray and God says, keep praying, keep asking, keep seeking Me. And so as we think about praying for strength to handle temptation, often God will answer that request right then, right? He gives us the strength to honor Him for that temptation. But then an hour later or the next day, the temptation comes back and we need to pray again. It's possible that Jesus' times of prayer, the reason that He prayed these three times was because He was being attacked by Satan. Satan was tempting Jesus to resist God's plan for His life, to go in the opposite direction, which is what the human flesh desired. And so as Satan ratchets up the temptation, Jesus runs to the Father, pouring out His heart to Him, asking for the strength to continue down the path that He has planned for him. This is why Jesus is persisting in prayer, praying the same thing these three times. As we think about the reality of the persistence of prayer, we are reminded of the parable that Jesus told in Luke 18 about that widow who continued to go to the judge, asking for the judge to give her legal protection. She was asking for justice. She did this day after day, and eventually the judge relented. The key was persistence. This is how Luke introduces it as he writes in Luke 18:1. Now he, that's Jesus, was telling them a parable to show them that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. God wants us to pray with persistence. And one of the reasons we need to pray with persistence is because prayer is a key component in our relationship with the Lord. Just like in any meaningful relationship that you and I have, time and communication deepens and broadens that relationship. The more time that a husband and wife spend together talking and communicating, the deeper their relationship will grow. And the same is true in our relationship with God. The more time that we spend with God in prayer, communicating with Him, the deeper our relationship with Him will grow. And God desires for us to have a close and intimate relationship with Him. And persistent prayer enables this to happen. Let's look at the fifth and final reality for today that becomes evident in these final two verses, which is the product of prayer. In these final two verses, verses 45 and 46, we see a sharp contrast between what happens when a person prays and what happens when a person doesn't pray. Jesus prayed, and as a result of his prayer, he was surrendered to the Father. You can see here in verse 45 that Jesus returns to the disciples, wakes them from their sleep, and announces to them that the time has come for the Son of Man to be betrayed into the hand of sinners. And notice, Jesus doesn't make this announcement for the purpose of getting the disciples to run away with him. Instead, as you read verse 46 with verse 47, it becomes clear that Jesus is actually moving towards that large crowd who has come to arrest him. You see, Jesus is not running away in fear. Instead, he is calmly walking forward, willing to trust God because he has surrendered to God. Jesus is able to do this because he has spent time in prayer. I would argue, as a result of his prayers, God the Father strengthened him. God the Father kept him alive. God the Father enabled him to move forward and face his enemies head on. If you will, the product of Jesus' prayer was boldness. The product of Jesus' prayer was peace, even in the midst of this terrible situation, because he was surrendered to the Father. The product of Jesus' prayer was trust, as he received the strength to trust God, to surrender to God, to his perfect plan. Brothers and sisters, these same products are available for you and I as well. We are able to have peace in the midst of difficulty. We are able to have boldness. We are able to have strength when we think we cannot go forward. The peace and the strength that God gives us blows the human mind. We cannot even begin to describe how that happens, but we know it is true. These are the products that are available to you and I as we pray. Jesus prayed, and as a result, Jesus was walking with the Father into difficulty. The disciples, on the other hand, did not pray. And as a result, they surrendered to sleep. When the disciples should have been praying, Luke informs us that they were so overwhelmed with everything that was happening that all they could do was sleep. You see, they were not seeking God for strength and enablement. Instead, they were continuing to walk in their own self-confidence, in their own supposed strength. Simply put, they were not prepared for the difficulty that lay before them because they had not prayed. They had not humbled themselves before God. And as a result, they were walking in their own strength with the result, with the product being they would fail. Now, it's important to keep in mind that the prayer doesn't prevent us from having difficulty. We see here that Jesus prayed, and he experienced the most difficult sequence of events ever experienced here on this earth. Prayer doesn't prevent us from difficulty. Instead, prayer prepares us for difficulty. Prayer is the means that God has ordained by which we receive the strength to focus on God, to trust him as he takes us through the difficulties of life. So how is your prayer life? Do you pray to God? Or are you just motoring through life, completely dependent upon your own strength and your own willpower? Do you pray simply out of habit because it's the Christian thing to do? Or are you praying out of your desperate need to pray? Do you understand your weakness and your shortcoming? Are you asking God boldly? Are you surrendering completely? We see here that Jesus has provided a great example for you and I to follow as we seek to grow in our prayer life. Jesus was propelled to pray as he poured out his heart to the Father, persistently asking God to do the work that only he could do. Will you make that commitment to follow Christ's example in prayer? As we think about it, really, this should be our lifetime goal, right? The goal of our entire life, to pray like Jesus. And if we understand that it's our lifetime goal, we understand that we're not going to master it tomorrow. Instead, we need to start by taking a manageable step tomorrow. And so there at the bottom of your outline, I encourage you to write down one specific action that you can take this week as you seek to follow our Savior's example in prayer. Maybe you'll write down that you need to pray out loud to keep your mind engaged. Or maybe you need to write out your prayers, type them out. Maybe for you it's possible you need to set yourself an alarm to remind yourself to pray. Write it on a sticky note and put it somewhere where you're seeing it often. Really, there's almost endless options of different ways, different practical things that we can do to make a step forward as we seek to pray like Jesus. It's possible that you know exactly what you need to do, and the difficulty is actually doing it, just making the decision to do it. But it's also possible that you're here this morning and you really have no idea where to begin. And so if that's you, I'd love to talk with you. Others would like to talk with you as well, so we can brainstorm with you to help you think through your life, help you to come up with an idea that you can do to enable you to pray like Jesus. But no matter what you write down, keep in mind, the most important part of prayer is our heart position. We must acknowledge our tendency towards self-dependence, towards independence. We must humble ourselves and turn to God, depending on Him completely as we seek Him through prayer. We're going to close this morning by singing "Leaning on the Everlasting Arms." God will never let us down. His arms are everlasting. You and I must make that decision to lean on Him, to depend on Him as we pray. Brother Jake.